No, it's certainly very good to see the hall nicely filled. And all who have been able to come, you're very welcome. We're glad to see you and make you welcome in the Lord's name. And there'll be three further meetings, God willing, tomorrow night and Wednesday and Thursday. And if you're able to make it, we'll be very glad to have you on those evenings as well. We announce the meetings subject to the will of God. Now, the reading that I would like to take initially will be from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. And we'll read at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, for the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I think just keep your Bible handy, maybe. We'll probably read a little bit more later on, but I think that will be enough to get us started. You may well have heard that the subject that I want to try and deal with in the few nights that are upon us now is the alphabet of the Holy Spirit. And you may have been wondering, what exactly is involved in that? Well, it'll be a very simple, straightforward little study that I hope will be helpful to all the believers, but especially helpful to those perhaps who are younger in the faith. And I want to take the letters of the alphabet, and we'll work through from A to Z. And with each letter, we'll associate with it one of the great New Testament doctrines that is important in connection with the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, when we get to the end of the alphabet, we will have certainly by no means exhaustively dealt with his ministry, but in another sense, fairly comprehensively, if somewhat superficially, have covered the whole alphabet of spiritual experience. Now, just in case it might seem to be a little bit contrived and a little bit artificial to do that, we have scriptural precedent, because you are very well aware that there is the alphabet of the Holy Scriptures in Psalm 119, and each one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet is taken up in turn in the 22 sections of that psalm, and statements in each section commencing with each letter of the alphabet are made concerning the Word of God, the great alphabet of the Holy Scripture. And while it is not done for us in the Bible as such, there is certainly a wide coverage of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll take up the alphabet of the Holy Spirit in these meetings. Now, the difficulty with it is this, that while the Hebrew alphabet had 22 letters, we have 26, and we have just 4 nights, so that we'll have to keep moving and have to try and cover more than will be possible in each meeting. It'll be about half a dozen letters each night, and maybe one or two thrown in for good measure, so that I'll not be talking very long about each subject. What we'll try and cover tonight will be the letters A to F, and mention a number of things. Maybe some of the letters you could think of quite a few subjects. Some of the letters have a number of topics. Others maybe are just scarce enough. But we'll think about A to F tonight in this opening meeting. Now, the first great subject that has the Holy Spirit associated with it is the subject of adoption. And we have read in our text here from Romans chapter 8 that ye have not received the spirit or a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, that's a great matter that is connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he's designated very uniquely in this particular passage, the spirit of adoption. We have now links with God of a different nature to anything that we ever had before. And this whole subject of adoption, it's quite an important subject in the New Testament. In fact, there are three passages, primary passages, that deal with it. Not the new birth now. There are other passages deal with the new birth, but three passages that deal with adoption in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And they're important to keep in mind, their distinction. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that God has predestinated believers to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. So that adoption in Ephesians chapter 1 is associated with the great plan of God. And God will never settle until he has before his throne, in the full glory of their sonship, a great company of his children, predestinated unto the adoption of sons. Then when you come to Galatians chapter 4, you remember another well-known text, that God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And if Ephesians 1 tells me that adoption is associated with the plan of God the Father, Galatians chapter 4 tells me that adoption is associated with the provision of the Lord Jesus. And then when you get to the third passage, in Romans chapter 8, we haven't received again the spirit of adoption to fear, the spirit to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Not now the plan of the Father. Not now the payment of the Son. But now it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So immediately, without any special examination, the most casual reader can see in these three great adoption passages of the New Testament that they're associated. It's associated with each person of the Godhead. Now I say again, it's a great miracle and a great mercy that God would bring the likes of us into his family. And the idea in adoption is that we are placed down there as adult sons. Now, adoption in Bible times was a little bit different to what we call adoption. And babies in Bible times weren't adopted, or little children weren't adopted so much, especially in the Roman world. For example, just about the very time this epistle to the Romans was written, the man who was the emperor of Rome was a man, Claudius. He had a son, a natural son called Britannicus. But he wasn't just happy altogether about Britannicus, his son. So he put his eye upon another lad who was growing up to be a very, very impressive young man, and he was the name of Nero. So what did Claudius do? Claudius adopted Nero. And his natural son, Britannicus, was ousted. And who became the next emperor? Well, no less than the adopted son. You see, in our day, and I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, for I don't know the details of people's families, but there's a common conception that maybe if a child is born into a family, that's good, that's grand, that's the child is well connected in the family. If another child is later adopted, well, that's fine as well, but maybe they say the adopted child doesn't just have the 100% strong connections of the natural child. In Bible times it was nearly the reverse. The natural child could be sidelined. And an adopted child was usually a person, say a boy, girls were adopted too, but mainly young men, because the person who adopted a young man as a son was thinking about the inheritance and was thinking about the future. And a young man in his teens, maybe 14 or 15, he was adopted and he was brought into the family, not just with the rights of a baby, but he was brought into the family with all the rights and the privileges of an adult son. Now that's what we are being told. That's what we are being told when the Bible tells us that God has brought us in through the adoption of son. He brings us in as adult sons with all the freedom, with all the possibilities, with all the privileges that come with being not only a son, but being an adult son. And I say, it's a great mercy that God had ever... It cost a lot. You know, when Claudius was in, when Claudius was adopting Nero, and that was the big talk in Rome at this time, Nero came from a family that had quite a number of bad debts, but they got the bad debts cleared out. And he suddenly, the boy that had bad debts and had some doubtful family connections, he suddenly found himself as an adult son in the most important family in the empire. You know, I'm very thankful, and so are you, that when God brought us in as sons, we had bad debts, you know, because our old family connections weren't good. And our old connections had sunk us into bankruptcy. And you say, if you're going to bring people out of this bankrupt family and you're going to set them down with the adult privileges of heaven's greatest family, what are you going to do with their debts? Well, God says, I'll tell you what I'll do with their debts. He says, I'll send my own son to pay them. And he said, if he pays them, if he becomes answerable for the liabilities of the old family connections, he said, I'll be able to bring these people in debt-free, and I'll set them down without a challenge to the legality of the whole business. Dear Christians, let us thrill at it tonight. God planned it. Ephesians 1. The Saviour paid for it. Galatians 4. And now, in Romans chapter 8, we enjoy it and we live in the full privileges of it as directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the point that's particularly emphasized in this passage is that by the Holy Spirit, not only do we have this relationship, but we live in the enjoyment of it. We live in the enjoyment of it. And what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're not only in a relationship, but we're in the conscious enjoyment of it. And we're not afraid to speak about it. But you say it's a wee bit rash. It's a wee bit rash for people that were children of Adam. People that were the beggars of Adam's bankruptcy. It's a bit rash for them. A person gets up in the morning, one of Adam's children, sunk in ruin, sin and misery, thrusts Christ at 12 noon. And by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the person that started out as one of Adam's derelicts is actually calling God Father. You say, boys, that's a wee bit quick. You need to wait. You need to wait for a few months at least. You need to wait just until this new babe gets his or her feet before they would actually take it upon them and presumptuously speak to God as Father within a few minutes of getting saved. You're saying, no, you see, that's the point. God brings us in with all the privileges of an adult son. And it's not presumption. When the new believer speaks and calls God Father, it's not presumption. It's not the new believer sticking his neck out, to use a worldly expression. No, the Apostle Paul says the reason the new believer does that is because the spirit of adoption is in his heart. And it's not the new believer taking a notion and getting a little bit proud and presumptuous and stepping out of line. It's actually the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's a beautiful thing. And I better not divert into all these passages, for each one of them that I've been mentioning have so many avenues. You get a very similar thing in Galatians chapter 4 to what we have here in Romans chapter 8, with this difference. In Galatians chapter 4, now just listen carefully while I go through this, and then you'll be able to see it without me having to elaborate upon it much. Galatians 4 tells us, because ye are sons, tells us God sent his son to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Right? So God has confirmed our sonship by sending into our hearts the Spirit of his Son. And in the believer's heart, the Holy Spirit cries, Abba, Father. Now when you get to Romans 8, it's very close but different. The apostle says, now listen carefully, he says, ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. But you see, that's different. You say in Galatians chapter 4, it was the Holy Spirit cried, Abba, Father. You're right. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit comes from heaven and cries, Abba, Father, in the believer's heart. And as we read here, bears witness that we are sons of God. But once you get to Romans 8, it says, this same Spirit that is in our hearts, we cry, Abba, Father. So the whole circle's completed. God sends the Spirit, and the Spirit cries, Abba, Father, in our hearts. Then we cry, Abba, Father, and the very message that came from God to us by the Spirit, by the same Spirit, it leaves our hearts and it goes back to the ear of God. And we live in the conscious enjoyment. Dear fellow Christians, let us appreciate that as adopted sons, we have the full privileges of adult sons in the presence of God. And we can enjoy it. We can enjoy it. We're not crumb. We don't, you know, I shouldn't tell you this, and it's irrelevant to you and irrelevant to me as well. But I have a friend, he's actually a relation. And tomorrow he's going to a garden party with the Queen. Or so somebody else is going to it. And he's all excited. He's all excited. And he's got all dressed up, and you know the things they do when they're doing that sort of a thing. And everything's sort of out. Quite a few of you have been there. But you know, he's a wee bit tense about it. And I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if Her Majesty dawdles around the tables and speaks to him, he'd suddenly get a stoppage. Because it's not just his circle, you know. If you ever hear about a Gilliland being at Buckingham Palace, you know there's something seriously wrong. And to get a Gilliland in amongst the House of Windsor, whoo, and even you did get me there, I'd be all tongue-tied and flummoxed. And I'd be all ham-fisted, and I wouldn't relax, and I wouldn't be comfortable. Listen, dear people, God have brought you into a far higher family than the Windsor family, and he has taken each one of us, transplanted us out of the family of Adam, set us down as adult sons in the royal family of heaven. And best of all, we feel perfectly at home. We're not awkward. We don't feel that I don't fit in here. I don't belong here. I don't know what to say. And the reason we know what to say, and the reason that we are comfortable, is simply this. Not only did the Savior pay the price of the legal changeover when he died at Calvary, the price of adoption was paid at Calvary, but God sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts. And his presence here gives us a fitness to function in our new family surroundings. And it's really a marvellous thing. The Spirit linked with adoption. Now, oh boys, that's a very scant coverage of that great subject, but I'll pass on. What about the next letter? Well, the next letter that I want you to think about brings us to an equally great subject. And it's the subject of baptism in the Spirit. Because, in fact, we read the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will, just for the final reference to this great subject of baptism in the Spirit. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And it's verse 12. It tells us here, as the body is one and hath many members, that's the human body, the physical body. The body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now there's another, the final reference. There are seven of them, as you know, to this great subject of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Four of them in the Gospels, two of them in the Acts of the Apostles, and this final doctrinal reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, you say, I don't know much about this thing. Well, there you are. And you say, the night I got saved, I wasn't thinking about this. I'm sure you weren't, neither was I. I wasn't even thinking about what I've mentioned. I was thinking about escaping hell and having my sins forgiven and just being saved, like most in the meeting. But then God had higher thought. And as well as bringing me into his family, you see, we have also been brought, now listen carefully, younger believers, to this as well. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been brought into the body of Christ. You see, when you put your trust in Christ, you were born of the Spirit. Now, according to John's Gospel, chapter 3, when a man is born of the Spirit, it brings him into the kingdom of God. But at that very same moment, there was another spiritual operation took place. And it didn't bring us into the kingdom of God as birth of the Spirit did, but baptism in the Spirit brought us into the body of Christ. So that in this dispensation, now just to try and curtail it as much as I can, in this dispensation there's a new community that has been formed. It didn't exist in the Old Testament time, and when this dispensation is over, it won't be existing and being enlarged and recreated, or there'll be nothing like it in the next dispensation. There's a community of people being forged and formed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that community of people who are described in this verse as the body of Christ, they're linked with Christ as head. And Christ, it sounds alien a little bit to our thinking, but the Lord Jesus, at the moment of conversion, it happened at Pentecost, it happened in Acts 10, you read about it, and down the ages, at the moment of conversion, each believer is baptized by the Lord. Now you hear people, you'll hear, and I don't want to spend time in these meetings trying to correct other ideas, but people talk about the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. And when they speak about the baptism of the Spirit, they're usually thinking about some special experience of spiritual endowment after conversion. And this baptism of the Spirit, it gives them a real push forward in Christian life. And when they get this baptism of the Spirit and the idea that I'm talking about, they think that they then become supersonic Christians. They get saved, they trust Christ, they're Christians. But then at a later date, they pray for this baptism of the Spirit, and they get this wonderful, enveloping effusion of the Spirit, and that really puts them into overdrive. And it takes a lot of diesel to keep that going, I can tell you. But now all you need to remember about it is this. That second conversion experience, that second consecration experience at a date later than conversion, whatever people talk about it, whatever they say about it, remember, it is not to be found in the New Testament. This baptism in the Spirit is not something that some Christians have the real super duper Christians have, but ordinary people like ourselves don't have. No, the baptism in the Spirit in the New Testament, it's not baptism of the Spirit, it's the Lord Jesus baptizes people in the Spirit. And every single believer, because you look at what it says whether bond or free, doesn't matter about your intelligence, doesn't matter about your social status, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, the Apostle Paul says, we were all, he says, every believer without exception, there was nobody excluded, everyone that trusts in Christ at the moment of conversion, they are all baptized by the Lord in the Spirit and brought in as members of the body of Christ. So that there's a great organism in the world, a great organism existing now. We don't see it all together. You know, it's amazing, we don't think much about this, but it's amazing that if just now at whatever it is there, 25 to 9, if there was somebody trusted Christ in Alaska, shivering up amongst polar bears, and somebody at 25 to 9 by our time or whatever it is down below trusted Christ in Australia, two people who never met, perhaps never will meet on earth, the moment each one of those trusts Christ, this 25 to 9 in their various time zones, that particular moment, unknown to each other, each one of those believers is brought into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're linked together in a great organism. And this body that we're speaking about now is the very same organism that will eventually be the bride of Christ to share his glory for all eternity. Now that means, of course, that means in practical outworking of it, that when I get saved, I'm no longer a solo individual. I have always to remember that the Holy Spirit has brought me into a new society. And in that new society is every other believer on the face of the earth, some indeed already in glory. And I'm part of that new society, and I have to think about other people. I no longer have a primary thought just for number one. Now we are all baptized into one body. There are many dear Christians, and they never get beyond a narrow-minded individualism. And you can see it in many of their different attitudes in life. So long as I'm all right, so long as I get my seat, so long as I get my way, so long as I get doing my thing, so long as nobody interferes with me, so long as I throw around my own personalities, so long as I can express my own idiosyncrasies, nobody. Now that's just the very antithesis of Christianity. Christianity brings me into a body that is much larger than myself, and I'm just a member in that body, and my happiness as a Christian will depend on how much I learn to function as a member. Not as an amputee, but function as a member in society with other people that are not like myself. Different sizes, different sorts, and different shapes. And it's the Holy Spirit brought them all in. And not only does he bring them in, but I take it that it's by his power that they can learn to live with each other. Baptized in one Spirit into one body. Now, just keep that in mind as well, if you can. I don't think I should say very much more about that. Maybe, just for the sake of younger believers, you see, God not only puts the Spirit into me, but he puts me into the Spirit. Now, when a person's being baptized, I mean in water, they're put into the water, they usually tell them to keep their mouth closed because they don't want too much of the water into them. But you see, baptism in the Spirit, it tells us in the very verse, we're baptized in the Spirit into one body, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now when I drink the water, that puts the water into me. But when I'm baptized, that puts me into the water. When I drink the Holy Spirit at conversion, the Holy Spirit is in me. But then I'm baptized in the Spirit, I'm put into a new environment. And with Him in me, and with me in Him, I'm also placed into a whole new society where I'm able to function for the glory of God. You know, when they were sending men to the moon a while back there, they took a notion to do that. They had to do both. They had to put a space suit around the fella. And without going into technical details, I wouldn't know the men away. But once in that space suit that they put around the fellow, they had a bit of the air around him, a bit of the atmosphere of Earth. And he took a little bit of the atmosphere of Earth away up with him into outer space. But not only did he have a little bit of the atmosphere of Earth around him, he was in it, he had a bit of it inside him. Also in his lung. Now if he had stepped out of a space suit, well, I don't know what would have happened. Probably would have exploded. I think that's what happens in space. If you don't have the proper atmosphere, he would have exploded. So that he needed to have that protection of a wee bit of Earth's atmosphere, because he was put into a new sphere. And just as he was, unequipped, unprotected, he couldn't have survived in that new sphere. He couldn't have functioned. Now, dear Christians, God takes people from the raw. Jews and Gentiles. People from America. People from Australia, people from China, people from Chile, takes people from all different backgrounds and all cultures, and he blends them together and puts them into a new sphere. But listen, the marvel is that he not only puts them there, but he gives them by the Holy Spirit a capacity so that they can function there. And they can operate in their new environment in a way that would be to his glory. So the Holy Spirit is linked with adoption into God's family, and the Holy Spirit is linked with baptism into this great fellowship that links us with every believer of this dispensation, and also links us with Christ as head in heaven. Now, see, we better keep up moving here. And you'll nearly be, well, there are quite a number that we could take for this, but I think we'll just keep to fairly major ones. You remember the great shock that it was when the Lord Jesus was leaving his disciples. Mind you, I was just thinking about it today. It was a marvellous privilege for those men for 3 years or more to just be going about in this personal, physical company of the incarnate Son of God. Every difficulty that arose, he sorted it out. Every problem amongst themselves, he was able to deal with it. The opposition that came, he handled it. They were just there. And then suddenly he announces, he says, I'm going. And they were devastated with this news. And greatly disorientated. But just to reorient them and to stabilize them, he says, now listen, men. He says, although I'm going, he says, don't you think that it's all over? But you say, Lord, we could never survive without you here. We could never survive. We're just fishermen and the likes, and we could never manage to face the whole big world. And if you go the way you said you would go, and they would crucify you, and then you go back to heaven and you leave us, the world that hated you will take it out on us, and we'll never be able to cope. We'll never be able to cope with the opposition that will be arraigned against us. Now he says, listen. He says, you will have opposition. And he says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And he didn't minimize it. But he said, listen, I'm going to give you another comforter. And he said, he'll be my equivalent. He'll not just be a comforter, he'll be another comforter. And he said, all that I was able to do for you, he'll be able to do it just the same. And he'll even do in advance of what I was doing. He says, you'll not be disadvantaged, and you'll not be orphaned, and he said, you'll not be beleaguered. And 4 times in those relevant chapters in John 14 to 16, he refers to the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Now, that's just a tiny, tiny wee bit unfortunate. You see, I think that our English word comforter is too soft. I don't know what you think of as a comforter. I hear when I'm in families there, maybe a youngster's going about with a wee bit of a rag, stuck in a corner of it, and they say that's the wee one's comforter. And instead of just when it cries, it gets this or a dummy tit or whatever it is, and it's a sort of a comforter. A sort of a, nearly a sop. Or if you have bereavement, and you'll maybe say, well, you know, so-and-so was a great comforter, and he came very close and put his arm around me and wept with me, and so on. Now, there might just be a half a grain of truth in that picture. A half a grain. But when the Lord Jesus called the Holy Ghost a comforter, he wasn't saying it was somebody very soothing and very soft and very kind, and he'd keep you from crying. That wasn't the idea at all. If you make this other link in your mind, it might help just a little bit. You see, our word comfort, our English word comfort, actually originally didn't mean that type of thing that I'm talking about, solace and sympathy and all tenderness. The word comfort meant to strengthen. And if you take the fort in the word comfort, and link it with the idea of a fort or a fortification, or fortify, that's it, that's the word. That's the word, he says. He says, when he comes, he'll fortify you. Now he says, you have the word against you. And he says, they'll try to knock you down. But he says, once they come to knock you men down, he says, they'll find it not just so handy. But you see, these men have been a soft touch. These boys have been a soft touch. They didn't have any official training. They didn't have any formal education. Some of them were just fishermen from Galilee. They never were trained up through the different layers and levels of the rabbinical schools. And if we bring these men out and present a few arguments, we'll flatten them at the first interview. It didn't just work so handy. Whatever there was about these humbling fishermen, within about 30 years, the very empire that tried to flatten them, one of its representatives had to say, these men have turned the world upside down. So there must have been more to these men than met the eye. And when you met John, or you met Thomas, or you met Matthew, you just looked at one of these men. But actually, with that man, there was a stronger person. And to conquer Matthew, or to conquer John, or to conquer Philip, or to conquer Thomas, or to conquer Paul, you took it on you to also conquer the Holy Spirit. Now he says, he'll give you strength. It's not just sympathy. There won't be an element of that. But it's not just comfort in the sense of sympathy when you're in sorrow. He says, he'll give you strength. And he'll make you like a pillar. He'll fortify you when you're under pressure. Now, that's a great thing. He says he'll bring to your memory the things that I told you. He said he'll help your memory. And he said he'll help you to understand. He'll guide you into all truth. And he'll show you things to come. Well, quite a number of things the Lord Jesus said about the Comforter. And we can't go into details. But dear Christians, let us remember that we have the very same Comforter. Now, there's a class of young Christians that I have a great feeling in my heart for. And they're young believers that, for one reason or another, the furtherance of their education or getting a job or whatever it is, they don't all have to go. And if you don't go to university, it's not that you're a dropout. I don't necessarily subscribe to that view, but some do go. And I feel for a younger Christian going away into the very hostile environment of a secular university. I mean, that's the pressure on. Pressure to conform. Pressure to capitulate. Pressure to copy. Pressure to assimilate into your very thinking. Many of the ideologies of those intellectual environments. That's pressure. And you would say, well, any young Christian going from a land like County Tyrone, away down into some of those big city universities, you'll never hear tell of it. The intellectual giants will just steamroller over them and crush them into the ground, and in 6 months they'll be flattened. Well, that is true, and it can happen, unfortunately. Some do capitulate. But remember, if that young believer going away is truly a young believer, he or she has indwelling the power of the Holy Spirit. And he can give fortification. And he can give strength. And as another one of these men said, speaking about this very idea of the opposition of the world, it's a great thing to remember this young believer. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Lord Jesus told these men, he said, now he'll help your memory. And he'll guide you into all truth. Always remember, young Christian, that the Holy Spirit can help your memory. Now he doesn't necessarily put into your memory things that were never there. That's why, see younger believers here, before you go to university or those places, I'm speaking to the younger ones again, you get your mind saturated with the Word of God. Have your little brain bulging. Bulging with the Bible. And when you go to confront those very inimical environments of education that I've been talking about, the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God's in your mind, he'll be able to bring it forward at the right moment. And he can guide you into all truth. That is, he can take what is in your mind and he can even open it up to your understanding. I would like for all of us here just tonight at this stage, I would like to emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit to fortify, to strengthen. And he's always with you. In fact, maybe I should have read. We'll go back to John 14 for a very brief reading here, connected with the Comforter, and it'll bring me to my next point. John chapter 14, and the verse that we will take will be verse number 16. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, another Strengthener. Now listen to these words, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And watch in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I'm going to blend in here just the next one. You get to see here the Comforter. But the next great point that I want for the Holy Spirit is that his dwelling, not only the adoption and the baptism and the Comforter, but the dwelling. In fact, the more proper term for what I'm thinking about is his indwelling. The Lord says he'll be with you. And he makes a lovely addition. He says he'll be with you forever. And he says he'll be beside you. Changes the preposition with in English again, but it's a different preposition in Greek. He'll be with you. And then he says he'll be beside you. You know, quite a few of you in the meeting are with me now. At least I hope you are. You're with me. But there are not too many of you beside me. But the Lord says he'll not only be with you, he says he'll be beside you. Meta, with you, para, beside you. And then he says more. He says he'll be in you. Now some of you folks that are with me, if you come up there and stood there, you could be beside me. But I wouldn't just fuss about you being in me. I would not. I would just rather you would just stop. I would just rather you would stop at stage 2. But the Lord says, listen, this Comforter will with you, beside you, and he said he'll actually be in you. So he said, wherever you go, you'll always have him. He said, you'll never have any worry that you'll go out someday and you'll head out and just the same as some absent-minded person could forget his jacket or something like that, you would head out. No, he says, he'd always be in you. says the word can't save. And he says when the word meets you, he says they'll think that only you to tackle it to deal with, but he says an act of fact there too to deal with. He says, believe with a man that can see. But he says, unknown to them, because they just operate in what is visible and tangible. Unknown to them when they're dealing with a Christian that whom they can see. He said, behind and inside that Christian will be another person whom they can't see. And he said, the unseen presence of the permanent dweller. You know, in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in. You younger believers get this as well. He came upon people for a specific word. Gideon or some of those other men. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And when that function was done, he left. But you know, he's with us. I suppose the way they've said nowadays is 24/7. Or whatever that means. He's with us every day of every week. He took up his dwelling in you the moment you trusted Christ. He'll be with you at school. He'll be with you at the meetings. He'll be with you in middle life. He'll be with you in marriage problems. He'll be with you in suffering in hospital. Even when your body begins to decay and maybe your memory's slipping, he'll still be with you. And I'm inclined to think that one of the special ministries of the Holy Spirit is to sustain and strengthen Christians in their weakest time. I've known of believers that were unconscious to the medical world and unconscious to their friends. And maybe when they came back into consciousness, they were able to tell of many thoughts they had by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, then you die. And you say, that's it. No. The Lord says, I want to tell you. He says he'll go with you forever. We'll have him every day of our days on earth. When you die, you'll have him. Thank God, we'll have his power uninterrupted forever in scenes of glory. It's great to have him as a permanent dweller. And you count upon his power. You try and keep yourself, and I would need to do the same. We'll be talking more about this on another day. You try and keep yourself out of things that he would be uncomfortable with. Now, he'll never leave you. No matter how badly you behave, no matter how many mistakes you are guilty of, no matter what sins you commit, he'll never abandon you. That's why even some get far away by the power of the Holy Spirit that can be brought to true repentance. That's no excuse for sinning. In fact, that's an incentive for trying to keep from sin. The fact that he's with us. I remember when we were at school, there was a wee lad younger, I'll not tell you what school, I'll not tell you his surname, wee lad, I'll call him Trevor. He was one of those lads that got bullied. You know, a timid, slightly built wee fella, and he got bullied, and the boys used to pick on him. I wouldn't have put him involved or anything like that, as you would know, but the boys used to pick on him. And you would have felt sorry for him. He had a bit of a time in what's nowadays called bullying. They hardly talked much about it then. It was either sink or swim. And he did more sinking than swimming. But you know, he had a big brother called Tom. And if Tom was with him, there was no bullying. Big Tom was a big fella, all far bigger than his age, you know, way in advance, a real big fella. And I used to see wee Trevor, he was darting about, afraid of everybody. You darted and looked at him, pale face, just hammered into the ground. And some of the boys that were always picking on him and teasing on him, when Big Tom came along, wee Trevor walked down and he used to say to the boys, "All right, go on." And rub it in. "All right, William." Because Big Brother's there and he'll handle any. And I tell you, you know, the Lord hasn't left us just to be picked on. He hasn't sent us out into a world where they'll just be picking at us and thumping at us and opposing us and persecuting us and always leaving us on the back heel, hardly knowing where to go, darting in for corners. He says you'll be able to look them in the eye and face them one for one. For he says, my spirit will be with you. And he says, he'll be in you. And he says, when they tackle you, instead of tackling one, they'll be undertaking two. And he said, you can count upon his presence. He will dwell, his indwelling. That's a great, we read about that in Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul even said to Timothy, he said, keep that good thing. Hold fast, Timothy, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. Now I better leave that. I think I'll just give you the other two and then we'll stop. I was going to speak about the Holy Spirit being in earnest. You know, three passages in the New Testament, he's spoken of as the earnest. That's a commercial term. And it has to do with a deposit that guarantees the rest of the money. Or a pledge that promises the full inheritance. In fact, this is one of the words. There are not many words in the Greek language that are borrowed from the Hebrew language. Not very many, and very few in English. Very, very few. But the only, well, not the only one. Robert Govett wrote a book on the links between Hebrew and Greek and English words. But a main word that's the same in all languages is the word sack. Strange. The Hebrew word sack. Sackcloth and ashes. Sack. And that same word comes through into Greek and it comes straight through into English. They must have been using sacks for a long time. Anyway, there are not many words. But this is one of them. The Greek word. Don't worry about Greek words. That I'm not sure. Just call them. It's the word arabon. Arabon. Now, there's also a Hebrew word called arabon. And there's a story of it back there in the book of Genesis chapter 38. It's not a powerful story altogether. Not a very honourable story. But Jacob had a son called Judah. And he went away down to see a lady. And he made a contract with this lady. And he gave her a promise. And just before he left, she says, tell me this, sir. She says, what proof have I that you'd come back and that you'll finish this whole contract? So he had a special signet ring and he had a staff, piece of twine. He says, you take these three things, missus. And he says, those three things will be the pledge, the arabon. And he says, every time you look at that staff and that piece of scarlet and that ring, you'll be able to say, the man made a contract and he told me he would finish it, and here's the pledge that he'd come back and finish it. That's the arabon. Now that's the very word that in the New Testament is translated the earnest. You know, the Lord hasn't left us a staff, and he hasn't left us a gold signet ring or a piece of twine. For dear believers, it is marvellous that he has given every believer in himself, he has given each one the deposit of his Holy Spirit. And that's the pledge. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart is the risen Saviour's pledge that he'll come back and finish the job. And he will come back. And he'll finish it. And we'll get the full inheritance. And at times I imagine in my little heart, if Christianity is so good in the bud, what will it not be like in the flower? If it's so good in the flesh, what will it not be like in the full promise? Thank God for the earnest of the Holy Spirit. The down payment, the deposit. You know these men in business, once you get the down payment, it's the promise that somebody will come back and get the full article. Well, we have now the redemption of the soul. And we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And that's the pledge and promise that we'll soon also have the redemption of the body. And the full inheritance that the Saviour has in mind. I was going to speak about the fruit of the Spirit. You can fill that in yourself. You've heard many good addresses on it. The fruit of the Spirit. Just that production. The production in our lives of love, joy, peace, and meekness and gentleness. Those list of nine virtues. We not read about it, but you do read about it, as you know, in Galatians chapter 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in a Christian You know, I remember reading once, and I referred to it many a time, a Christian is not meant to be like a Christmas tree. He's meant to be like a fruit tree. Those Christmas trees are wonderful little pieces. People have them more than ever, but they're wonderful pieces. But a Christmas tree, you tie things onto it. You tie bits of round things like red and pink and silver and gold, apricots and oranges, you tie them onto it. But you don't tie oranges onto a fruit tree. And you don't go about tying pears onto a fruit tree. The fruit in a Christian's life is not something that's tied on. You don't put Christianity on from the outside. Christianity is something that's produced from the inside. It's the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit that produces in a Christian's life a beautiful crop of Christ-like features and makes the Christian just a delight to meet. You know, we have the flesh inside. In fact, I'll just close with this. We used to hear, there's a preacher over in the United States, and he used to talk about, when he was speaking about the flesh, he used to say, he said, brethren, when you're out travelling on the road in the car, in the automobile as they would talk about, he said, sometimes, he said, the traffic that you have going with you holds you back more than the traffic that you have coming against you. You know that. Like even coming here tonight, I hadn't so much trouble with the traffic coming against me. But I had an awful trouble. There was learner driver, and there was five or six fellas out cycling and talking to each other, taking up space, and there was a couple of big lorries, and then there was three or four of those awkward looking big machines that I don't know what you call farmers driving, and they sort of take over the ownership of the road. You know the sort of, what do you call them? They're wonderful machines, but if you get one of them in front of you and it's going with you, well, you know, the flesh that we take with us, bad enough to have the devil against us, bad enough to have the world against us, that's like the traffic coming against you. But you know, dear brethren, we have a bit with us. You take it with you every day, and it slows you down, and it drags you down. It's indwelling sin, and it's a handicap that we find it difficult to get away with. But while we have the power of indwelling sin in the flesh, thank God for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who can produce fruit. And I hope there'll be branches of our lives where there'll be fruit appear. Everybody thought we'd be nothing but a dry stick. But fruit appear, the blessed production of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Adoption, baptism, comforter, dwelling, earnest, fruit. And we'll try, I don't know what's the next letter, G. We'll try and go from G, H, I, J, K, L. We'll try and work that tomorrow night if we can, and see how well we can get. Thanks very much. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for all thy grace. We thank thee for the wonders of redemption. We thank thee also for the great wonder of the residence of thine indwelling Holy Spirit. And we do ask that thou wilt help us to cultivate the fruits which he alone can produce, and that our lives may bear evidence that he truly is dwelling in our hearts. So help us in these matters as we thank thee for thy people and commit our homeward journeys now to thee in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.